All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 17 this morning. Acts chapter 17, we're going to begin looking in the very first verse this morning of Acts chapter 17. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. Lord, for an opportunity to sing praises to you, to be reminded of your love and strength and direction in our life. Lord, how you do truly love us and care for us. And Lord, that we would just come to a place this morning in our hearts and our minds of focus and commitment to you, that we might gain from your word here, Lord, a little bit more understanding of your truth and direction for our lives. Lord, I pray that you would just speak your words through me and that we might receive your message today. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 17, continuing on in our study, we see in verse 1, he says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." We continue in our study of the book of Acts, and we see the early church, and we now see a second missionary trip as we think about it in Paul's journeys here. We've kind of come through the chapters. This is still continuing on in his second journey throughout the area, proclaiming the Word of God, teaching, growing churches, trying to establish churches in other places. We come to the place here this morning. It tells us in verse 1 that they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and it wasn't uncommon, right? It says in the next verse, as was common for Paul, he went into the place of worship. He went into the local places that were established for worship, and he began to share with them. 3 different Sabbath days he reasoned with them about the Scriptures. We see a couple important things when we talk about the life of the church. You realize today that one of the very important parts of church life, even as we know and live in today, is to have consistency. To have a desire in our heart to worship together. We realize that probably it's not hard to know because most of you are here on those days. But we meet here every Sunday. If you didn't know that, we're here every Sunday. It's on the sign, it's on the website, it's in everywhere that you see and you know. Churches today want to have some sort of consistency. Paul was very consistent in his ministry and his missions opportunities for a very specific reason. That we know and understand that consistency in our relationship with God is important. It's not just to say we have a routine, but to know that we have a priority in our life. We set out today, and what Paul did throughout his missionary journeys was go to place where the people were already together. Went to a place in the synagogues, as it says here, he met with them, and we see very specifically, not just one time stop in for a Sunday morning worship. We might think about it, of course, in the context here of being a Saturday worship, but we think about those things. He stopped into this place. We think about an opportunity to meet with the people that were gathered together already in worship and service to the Lord. 3 Sabbath days, it tells us that he did something very specific. He reasoned with them the Scriptures. He reasoned with them the truth of Jesus Christ. He reasoned with them just as he had always done in every place. He says, opening in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And one of the very important things we see that he was reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue was trying to challenge to them an understanding of the New Testament church. We put in mind, as we've already studied through the book of Acts, at this point in time, we're talking about Jews that still, even though they had witnessed firsthand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, were struggling with living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. They were still very committed to the Old Testament law. They were still very committed to the things that they had grown up with. And if we get real serious today, that's kind of the way people work today still, right? Still part of the operation of sometimes church life and sometimes people that are not involved in the church. We function a lot of times based off of tradition, off of what we've always done and what we've always heard. And this is the reason that we see Paul going from place to place and reasoning with them about the truth of Jesus Christ. Because he was challenging them to come to understanding of what had taken place at the cross. And more importantly, what had taken place at the tomb, and that the fact that we serve a risen Lord today. Amen. And we know that we have salvation through Jesus Christ. And the difference being in the church today as we celebrate it is that we have a risen Savior. That we celebrate life through Jesus Christ. And that's the challenge that we have in the life of the church today. Same challenge that we bring to the world and thoughts that we should consider in the life of the church today. We ought to preach and teach and live the risen Savior. And we know today that we've got fellowship and relationship with a God that is alive and important in our hearts, that He leads us and directs us in everything of our lives. And as Paul mentions it, as we think about it here very specifically, he's preaching them Jesus Christ and Him alone. What he was challenging to them was to get out of the old mindset, right? To get out of the thoughts that our works are what get us to heaven. To get out of the mindset that being a good person is what we know is going to get us to heaven. But getting to a place of fellowship through Jesus Christ is no different than the message the world needs to hear today. It's no different than what we should continue to preach and teach in every church all over this world. The message of Jesus Christ. And it's what the world needs to hear today when we're outside of the walls of these buildings that we call our church. When we're in our life every single day at work, at home, and at school, and all the places that we might go, wherever that might be. And we preach Jesus Christ. Opening and alleging, it says, those things. And some of them, in verse number 4, believed. You realize today it's the same pattern. It's the same thing that happens today. When we get serious about teaching and preaching Jesus Christ to the world that we live in, some are going to believe. It's important in that verse that we understand that he says some believe, not all, right? One of the biggest struggles we face today in our lives as Christians is we can get very, very discouraged when we share the Word of God with others and they don't believe it. When we share our relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe you haven't tried it. Maybe you don't really know. Maybe you've got it in your mind this morning that you know you're supposed to share Jesus with somebody, but you haven't done that before, so you don't really know these things. Paul was faithful to do it. They were faithful to share who Jesus Christ was. And it wasn't just in a worship setting, but everywhere and every place that he came in contact with people, he was sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. And the fact is, this morning when we get serious about our relationship with Christ, we understand today that God has given us a very specific call, and that's to share Jesus with this world. Some are going to believe. Some are not. That is important for them and their relationship with the Lord. What is most important for the church today is that we preach and teach Jesus Christ. Some believed in verse number 4 and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women, he says, not a few. Paul likes to word things this way. We see it many a times throughout Scripture in the verses we see where it describes what Paul was ministering to, who he was ministering to, the people that came to know him. It says devout Greeks. That should give us an indication. Those that were contrary to the faith of Jesus Christ are now coming to believe in him. Those outside there in the world today believe wholeheartedly. If the church this morning, if we get serious in our life and our relationship today with Jesus Christ and we take seriously what he's asked of us to do, there are going to be individuals that will come into fellowship with Jesus Christ. There will be people today that will do that. And in this context, and as we've read many a times in the book of Acts, it's not just a few people. Over and over and over in the early church, we see what the same word that we see in verse number 4. Multitudes of people came to know Christ. Multitudes of the Greeks here. And it says, of the women, even it, as it mentions it specifically in that verse, and of the chief women, not a few. That means there was a multitude of women as well. Men and women were coming to know Jesus Christ because of the faithful witness of God's followers. And the same is very possible today in the life of the church. In verse number 5 it says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. Man, think about what just happened, right? We see the movement of Christ. We see the movement of the church. And consider for just a minute the verses, what he says there, that the Jews which believe not moved with envy. Do you see envy today? Do you recognize this morning in the life of the church when we're facing conflict and battle and difficulty because of the struggles that we see in our world, that a lot of the time, a majority of the time, it's because there's an envy in the heart of the unbelievers. And now they would never admit that. Right? Just as we probably don't recognize it often as the church. We recognize today that when Christians are being what God has called us to be, when the church is being what God has called us to be and to do, God does some amazing things in the church. When you as an individual follower of Christ will take steps of obedience to do what God has called you to do, He's not only going to bless you in your life, but He's going to bless those that are around you. He's going to bring fruitfulness and faithfulness and direction in your life. And those things that begin to happen in your life are going to change the lives of people around you. And it may be good and it may change them for the bad. You recognize today that envy sneaks into the midst of the church more often than we want to recognize today. When we become faithful servants of the Lord, as Paul, as Silas, as Timothy, as all the ones that we've been reading about in the book of Acts, when they were faithful to serve Christ, the church grew. Their lives grew in fellowship, in relationship. And maybe today the difficulty that we think about in our lives this morning as Christians is you might look at your own life and really, in the terms of your own opinion, say, God hasn't really blessed me lately. God hasn't really taken care of me. Maybe I haven't seen. Maybe because most of the time we gauge it off of our wants rather than the direction of God. If we come to a place in our life where we're trying to gauge whether or not we're a good Christian based off of the blessings that God's thrown in our lap, we're probably looking for the wrong thing. True blessing in our life today as Christians is knowing that we have life and we have breath, and God has given us an opportunity to continue on in this world doing what He's asked us to do. Amen. That's the blessing of God. Everything else that we have today, our jobs, our homes, our families, our health, all the things that we can celebrate today. You realize one of the things that we see most often in the church is we've got this long list of prayer requests on the back of the bulletin every Sunday, and it's always about something that's affecting us personally right now, right? It's our family, it's our friends, it's somebody's sick, somebody broke their big toe, somebody did all of these different things that become the priority for us. But what about the lost people in this world that need to know Jesus? What about the dying and hurting world around us that has no hope for salvation? Those are the concerns that we ought to be putting at the focus of our life today. And know that if we're alive today, God has blessed us and we ought to take advantage of every second that God has given. And if it involves having a job and being able to get up in the morning and go to work and make money and make living for our family and to survive and go through all the things that we think are important, then we ought to get to the end of the day and thank God for it. Praise God that there's something in our life. We see in this very specific situation that envy crept in and amongst the church. It says the Jews that did not believe in Jesus Christ, they were envious. What were they envious of? They were envious of something that they didn't really want to commit to. Even though they weren't really excited about being a part of the church and a part of the fellowship of followers of Christ, they were envious. And today you realize that when the church is being the church God has called us to be, it will create envy in the world. It will create this desire for something because God has created in every one of us, every individual, whether anyone recognizes it or not, we have a genuine created desire for fellowship with God. And the world today, apart from Jesus Christ, is trying to fill that relationship with everything else in this world. Unbelievers today are striving very diligently to fill that void in their life with the possessions, the money, the status, the relationships, all of the things that we could just talk about for hours. And envy sneaks in because the devil works in those things. Envy began to sneak in amongst the Jews that did not believe. And look at it says in verse 5, they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's a very weird description, isn't it? What does it mean? They took the ones, the men, the women, the people in the community that really had no morals. We can make it real simple. They took all the people that had no morals and no concern about any truth or any righteousness, and they said, we want you to come alongside us because we want rid of these people. We want rid of these individuals. that gathered, it says, a company. And they set all the city in an uproar and they assaulted the house. And it gives us a very specific name of Jason. The most important thing we could comprehend through this verse is as they took aside a very specific man that was serving God and they chose to attack him. They chose for a very specific reason to pinpoint this man and his family. It says they assaulted the house of Jason and they sought to bring them out to the people. Why? Because this man in Thessalonica had welcomed in Paul and the faithful servants of God. And it's very important to recognize that just in careful consideration of these things, that if they were so focused upon this man and his family, he must have had some pull in the community. He must have been somebody of a good name, somebody that everybody knew. That's kind of like living in small town Arkansas Valley, right? You turn around and you know everybody. Something changed in this man's life. His commitment to Christ was obvious. I wonder this morning as we sit here in this place and we think about our lives personally this morning and we think about what if there was a persecution in the Arkansas Valley because of Christians that were serious about their relationship with Christ. And take for careful consideration this morning, would you be one of the targets of persecution because of your faithfulness to Christ? Or would you be at the last bottom of the list because nobody has a clue you even know Jesus? Does it bring consideration to your heart to wonder, do people that we know and live with and work with and live across the street with and we go to school with and we do all the things, the people in our communities, the people in our families, in our homes, all of these things that we consider today, do they even know that God is a part of your life? Or they know that you showed up to church one time, right? They know that you might, if we were to go around and ask, they would know that your name is on the books as a member of some church in this Arkansas Valley. But is it evidenced enough in your life that every conversation you have with people today reflects the Savior that's in your heart? And every conversation that you have and every action and every movement of your life represents a God that's bigger than who you are? It's careful for us to consider this morning that this man, Jason, had to have been a witness and a testimony for Christ because they chose him out. They began to attack him. They began to persecute him. When they found them not, in verse number 6, they came to this place, and this is what's specific for us because Paul had been welcomed into the house of Jason. They went to this place because they knew that this is where Paul had been hanging out. This is where he was comfortable. He was in relationship with these individuals. When they came to this place and they found him not, look what it says. Certain brethren under the rulers of the city crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. I wonder this morning, would that be said of Solid Rock Baptist Church in Fowler? That the people of this congregation have turned the world upside down for Christ. I wonder what it would look like today if as Christians that was our goal. To truly be such a faithful servant of Christ, not only as a church, but as an individual. That when people saw us and they heard about us and they knew us, they would say, oh yeah, I've heard about them, right? Gossip spreads like crazy around small towns. What if it was all about God? What if it was true gossip? True, genuine. It wasn't that made up stuff that makes everybody itchy ears and wanting to hear it all. It was true gossip that people would go out in the streets and say, hey man, I saw those people at church on Sunday morning and they were serious about their relationship with the Lord, and I saw them on Monday morning at work and they were still serious about their relationship with God. And I saw them on Wednesday when we get, you know, the middle of the week when we have church and they were together again and they were faithful and committed to do what God had called them to do. And I saw them on Friday, and they were still the same faithful witness, and they were still sharing the same truth of Jesus Christ, and they were living life. It's those kind of Christians that God has called us to be. It's the church that God has called us to be, and when we are that church, it will change the world. It will turn the world upside down. It means that we've now moved our focus from the things of the flesh and into the things of God. And these individuals attacked Jason because he was one of those men. He says, very specifically, they give an explanation, right? Why did it turn the world upside down? Because Jason and the faithful servants of the Lord in this place were proclaiming that Jesus was the only king. They were proclaiming that he was the Lord of their life. And that he was the most important thing in their life. And that was the attack that they put upon him. And they troubled the people in verse number 8. and the rulers of the city, when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason, it says, and of the other, they let them go. What does that mean? They brought him into this place, and basically what it means is they captured him, they put him basically in hold until they paid their bond to get out. They got their money, and then they said, okay. You realize today is not much different, is it? What's the world revolve around? That money. The rulers of the city, they were persecuting the Christians. They were struggling through what was going on. They said, well, now we've got a little bit of our money. We've got lined our pockets a little bit better. We'll let him go. They took that security. That's what he says there. When they'd made security, that's kind of like their bond. They gave him enough money to get him out of jail, and then they let him go. All it was just a ruckus. It was just a fight. And I don't know about you, but for most Christians today in the Arkansas Valley, we don't get in prison for being serious about the Lord. We ain't, most of us been put in jail down in the Otero County Sheriff's Office because we were so radical about Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what that'd be like? If the church in the Arkansas Valley got so serious about God that the world around us started noticing it and they started throwing a fuss over it, and before long they couldn't hold us in the jail because we had too many Christians serious about God. We could have opportunity to worship the Lord. Verse number 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And you begin to consider what just happened. The brethren immediately after they've released him and they've let him go and all these things, they send out Paul and they send out Silas and they say, you guys need to get out of here, right? You need to move on. They send him to Berea. And what did Paul do? Man, that was a rough time in Thessalonica. We better do something different there, right? No, they got to Berea and he did the exact same thing he had done everywhere else that he went. He went straight to the synagogue. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Paul went into Thessalonica, he preached to the Jews, he shared with them Jesus Christ, and the Jews at Thessalonica said, we don't like you, get out of here. We don't like your word, we don't like your truth. We get to Berea, you've heard that word, right? The Bereans. What does it tell us? They studied the word of God. Paul came into their church and he expressed to them the truth of Jesus Christ, expressed to them the salvation experience through Jesus and a resurrected Savior. And it tells us in that verse they did very specifically something totally different than those at Thessalonica. They received the word, first of all. They heard it, right? And then what do? They searched out the word. Look at it. With all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. What does that mean? Paul came, he preached the word of God to the church. He preached the word to these people, and they decided, we're going to hear the word, and let's find out if this guy's telling the truth or not. Man, what would it look like today if the church in Fowler, Colorado actually took your Bible home and studied the word of God throughout the week? That it was actually something we read and we studied. We got together this morning, we read through the book of Acts, and then we went through Monday through this coming whole week, and we studied the scripture again to make sure this morning that what you're hearing from me standing in front of you is the word of God. You ever consider that? You just come to church and expect that it's right. Right? Expect that what I'm telling you is true. Do you ever do that? Do you ever consider the fact that God has called us as a church to be a faithful servant of the Lord and study what you've heard? The unfortunate condition of the church that we're living in today, in this place and every other church all over the world, is that we show up to Sunday morning worship, we pull out the Bible, we wait for the preacher to say all the stuff we feel like God's told him he's supposed to say, we sing a song of closing, and we get up and we go home. And that's good enough. And the truth is, unless we're studying like we are through the book of Acts, you probably can't even remember what we studied last week. Right? That just got personal. But sometimes it gets personal for me. I guarantee you, there are days and times when I've preached and I couldn't tell you 3 weeks from now what I preached. Why? Because I'm living in what God has called me to preach today. And there's times I don't keep records. I can tell you, I'm sorry, I don't. I don't have a 12-drawer filing cabinet full of messages. I don't do that. I can't tell you what I preached 6 years ago. I don't know. I might have preached this exact set of verses. If you were here 6 years ago, you might remember it. I don't know. I think the most important thing that we see from Paul's direction in the life of the church and what happened in Berea was that the church got serious about the Word of God. And they went home and they studied it. It says Paul preached it, and they went home and they got the Bible out and they said, is this really what happened? I want you to consider for just a minute, you begin to think about all of the things that we're talking about right here. This is the New Testament church. You know, they were the people that were living what we read in the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament written out for them like we do. So I want you to, careful consideration, if they didn't have all of the New Testament that we're reading at this point, and it tells us they went home and studied the Scriptures to find out if it was true about Jesus Christ, what did they study? Oh man, we just shook the whole world by telling them Jesus is in the Old Testament. Right? Did you know you can find Jesus in the Old Testament? Did you know you find salvation through Jesus Christ in those Old Testament verses that nobody wants to read? Amen. The Bereans went home and they said, we've got to find out if this is true or not. They studied the Scriptures and they believed. And it says they searched Him daily. Therefore, many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. We see it again. They studied the Scriptures, and what happened? People started believing. You recognize this morning, there's an important place for us today in the church. If you can say this morning you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, it's so important for you to understand what it means to study the Word of God. And to grow in relationship and fellowship with the Lord. We can't study it all in 30 minutes here together on a Sunday morning. We can't do it. We can't study it all in 45 minutes in a Sunday school time together before we have church. We can't study it in an hour that we get together on Sunday evenings if you make it in here on a Sunday evening. Or a Wednesday. Or a Friday. You realize if you made it to every service that we have as an opportunity, just in our church, it's not even enough to scratch the surface of what God wants to share with you. Amen. It's so important for us to study the Word of God. And when they believed because they studied and knew the truth of the Word of God, it tells us there that it wasn't just a few, as multitudes of people become faithful followers of the Lord. Look what happened. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also. What's it say? And they stirred up the people. The old Jews over at Thessalonica said, hey, we kicked him out of here. And look, he went over there to Berea. And look at all them people now there. We got to get over there. We got to keep running this guy out. They stirred up the people. And then immediately it says, the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea by Silas, and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. Look what it says. They departed. So the brethren at Berea said, hey, Paul, we're glad you're here. We're glad you came and you shared the Word of God with us. We're glad you fellowship with us, but you got to go. Where did he go? To Athens. Paul is being pushed. You recognize something that's happening in the midst of Paul's life? He was faithful and obedient to the Lord. And what did God call him to do? To go to this place, and to go to that place, and to go to this town, and go to that place. And everywhere that he went, he faithfully shared the Word of God. And every place, because of circumstances, because of difficulty in his life, we don't see this happening today, right? Anybody ever came to church on Sunday morning and felt like you weren't allowed to be here and you left town? You ever felt so persecuted and pressured because of your relationship with the Lord that you had to move to the next town or to the next place? And would you do the same thing if you went to that town? Would you be faithful to the Lord? If the church was committed to those things, it's no mistake, it's no accident that this continued to happen. God had a very specific plan for Paul. And we see here that Silas and Timothy, they were there as well. They stayed at Berea for just a bit. And then Paul says, hey, I want you to come. He got to Athens and he calls for them. I want you to come to this place. In verse number 16, it says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Paul went into the next place. And what happens? He saw the same thing he saw everywhere else. And if you open your eyes this morning, it's the same exact thing you will see in every place all over this world, every community in this Arkansas Valley, and every other town all over the world. Paul went from one place to the next, and what did he find? Sin! Man, imagine that! It'd be like going from my house to your house to everybody's house in this place. We're going to find some things, right? We're going to find, number one thing we're going to find is that we're all sinners. Paul's ministry was to the sinners, to those that needed to know Christ. He goes into Athens, and it says there while he's waiting for these men to show up. He's sitting there at Athens, and it tells us here his heart was stirred. And I want to ask you this morning, just for a second, for you to consider, when was the last time in your personal life that your heart was stirred for the things of God? That your heart was stirred about the sin and the struggle and the difficulty that this world is living in today, and we wanted to do something about it other than just say, hey, well, I'll pray for them, right? Paul said in this place in Athens, and his heart was stirred. Why? Because he saw that the city was given over to idolatry. Been a time in your life, any day recent, when you looked around at the world around you and you saw sin and you had a burden for it? For the people that were stuck in their sin? Has there ever been a time in recent days when you looked out your front door and across the street and considered whether or not your neighbor knows who Jesus is? Have you been stirred for the people in our world that don't know what it means to have salvation through Christ? Paul said in this place in Athens, and if we study historically, we know that this was very specific. They were a place, they were a city of all sorts of gods. They were in a place of all sorts of ideas and thoughts, and it very literally fits perfectly with the world we live in today. All kinds of false worship going on. That's what it means when he says they were given over wholly to idolatry. That means they had idols of all sorts, of all kinds. Their eyes were focused on everything but Christ. Therefore, in verse number 17, look what happened. Disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Do you come back to me with me to the very first verse we started at? What did Paul do? Every place he went to the place that was designated for worship. He went to the place where the faithful people were supposed to be. To the faithful Jews, he went to the synagogue in verse number 17. He disputed with him about the things of the Lord, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with him that met with him. He went into Athens and he began to preach and he began to teach and he began to share the word of God. Then certain philosophers, he says in verse 18, of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. Now it gives us a little indication of this city, this place called Athens. They had a great many people there. They had a lot of smart people, a lot of intelligent people from the world's perspective, right? They were the thinkers. They were the, it says the Epicureans and the Stoics. You got to do a little historical background to figure out some of the things that these people believed. But very literally, they were pretty prideful. Epicureans thought they knew it all. They were one of the, man, that doesn't sound familiar, does it? World we live in today, they've got it all figured out. We don't need God. We don't need any of that stuff. We've got it all. Look, we've got everything we could ever offer. I want you to consider for just a minute the country that we live in and the freedom that we say we celebrate. Doesn't it sound a little bit just like Athens? Hey, come to America, you can do whatever you want. Live how you want. You can have a God if you want a God. You don't have to have a God. You can make your world, make it what you want it to be. What we don't always consider today, it's the American dream that has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with the truth of what God has called us to do. We live in a country today that has the exact same problem Athens had. They're just free for all. Do whatever it is you want to do. Life's good. Whatever feels good, do it. You don't believe me? Turn on the television. Read the newspaper. Get in a conversation with somebody today. It's one of the biggest reasons churches aren't packed out on Sunday mornings, because we're busy doing whatever we want to do instead. Why people today aren't committed to Jesus Christ. There's so many other things that make life good for us. Some said unto him in the later part of verse 18, what will this babbler say? The smart people said, hey, this guy's just full of it. What's he going to come here and tell us? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You don't believe me? Think about what that verse says. You don't believe that we're living in this exact same situation today in America? That we're living in this exact same situation in the Arkansas Valley in Colorado? You start preaching and teaching Jesus Christ to people and they're going to think you're weird. They're going to think that you're setting forth some sort of strange God and some sort of strange thought in their mind. When you get serious about telling people that there's a problem in their life and that problem is sin and the only cure for their sin problem is a relationship with Jesus Christ, people are going to say, "You're nuts. Don't talk to me anymore. I don't have a sin problem. That guy across the street's got all the sin problems," right? You want to talk about sin problems? Go talk to somebody else, because I've got my life and I'm doing pretty good. That's the condition of the world we're living in. It's the same condition Paul faced in Athens. But consider what happened. They were concerned. He's preaching unto them Jesus Christ, and it says he's setting forth things that are strange to us. How can a place in a city, and we're not going to get to it today, you've got to come back next week and get the last part of this chapter. But you've got to consider for just a minute, he's in this place where it told us in the verse we just read, it was full of idolatry. What that means is they had idols set up to every and any kind of god that you could possibly imagine. And Paul preaches Jesus Christ, and they say, "This guy's strange. This guy's setting up something that we don't even understand. Something that just doesn't make sense." So they decided in verse 19, they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Explain it to us, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." Man, these people that they were smart, they had it all figured out, the most intelligent people in the world. You realize today that we have the same problem. The most intelligent people in this world that we live in have no idea who Jesus is. They can't look past the end of their own nose to understand that they need to know Jesus Christ. The reason they do it, it's not because they're so smart. It's because they've never been introduced to the truth of Jesus Christ. What Paul introduced to them was something they'd never heard before. It's like trying to teach a young child something they've never seen or done before. Try to teach a kindergartner the ABCs, and they go home at the end of the day wondering what just happened, right? We understand today that without the ABCs, we can't read, we can't write, we don't do the things that we do. When we get old and we figure it out, we start getting trained in these things that make sense, right? But when you're that young child, never seen an A before, how do you know it's an A? How do you know it's a Z? The only way you know it's because you've been taught. The only way the lost world today knows that there's a God that loves them and that he sent his son Jesus to this earth to die on the cross for them and be risen from the dead so that they might have hope of everlasting life is for Christians that know it, to share it, to live it, and believe it. And we've got a condition in the church today that says, "I just want to go to church for the warm fuzzies and go home at the end of the day feeling like I did something good." God's call for the church is more than Christians just saying, "I'm a Christian." And people living a life that feels good to us and fitting God in when it's comfortable and convenient. God's call for the church today is to preach the Word of God. To live it through our life. And Paul faithfully shared it. They said, "Thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We've never heard it before. Share it with us. Explain it to us. That we would know, therefore, what these things mean." Look what he says in verse 21. He gives us a very important description of what was happening in Athens. He says in 21, "For the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Don't tell me that don't sound like America.
Yeah.
All we want is the newest, greatest, best thing we could possibly get. The Athenians weren't any different. They weren't asking because they wanted to know something different, just because they wanted some good gossip. They wanted some good conversation, and they didn't want to be the people that didn't know. And it's very important to consider, now you've got homework for the rest of the week, right? Now you know, there's a whole next part of chapter 17 you got to go home and study so you know what happened. So when you come back next week, we'll remember it. We'll read it. Paul challenged to them so much, so faithfully committed to sharing the truth of Jesus Christ that they wanted to know, "Tell us something." And yeah, they wanted to know it for the wrong reason to start with. Sure they did. Same reason today that people are curious about what God's doing, just because we don't want to miss out. Doesn't mean they want to show up, just means they want to find out what you're doing, because they're curious about what goes on behind the doors in a church building on a Sunday morning. Don't believe me? Get in some conversation with people. People want to know it. They're curious. Doesn't mean they want to show up. They just want to know because they're feeling they might be missing out on something. What if the goal of our church today and your heart and your life was for people to look at your life and be wondering so much about what God's doing in your life that they can't help but ask? And they can't help but look at your life and say, there's something different about that person. I need to know what it is. And they get so hungry to know that you get an opportunity to share with them. That you actually have a conversation with somebody about Christ today. Would you take a challenge this week to share with somebody what it means to know Jesus? If you know Him as your personal Savior, you've got something that somebody else in this world doesn't have. And the great part about salvation is God intended it to be shared. Amen. It's not something we have to hold on to because we can't get it again. We've got it. We've got it forever. And God intends us to share it. That's what the church looks like. That's the call that God has brought to the church today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for Your presence in this place. Lord, I thank You for Your love and direction from Your Word. And Lord, the challenge that You bring to my heart this morning. Lord, to know that without a doubt what You've set aside in Your Word is for us as individuals to come to saving relationship with You. And Lord, You know every heart and You know every life here in this place. And You know those that have accepted You and You know those that maybe have not to this point. And Lord, I pray in this time of invitation as we sing a song, Lord, if there is someone here that has never accepted You as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would be serious today about coming to right relationship with You. And Lord, I pray this morning, maybe there's other decisions that need to be made. Maybe we've been standing on the outside of what God has called us to do. You've given us very clear direction in our life, and we know You're calling us to do something, but we've just not done it. I pray that You'd help us to be obedient today. Lord, whatever that might be, whatever Your direction is in this place, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be obedient. Lord, we're going to trust You with each of these things. I pray, Lord, You just guide us in this time, and we ask these things in Your name. You will stand with me. If you're going to use a hymnal, it's 317. To Him today? Maybe you need to follow Him and give your heart and your life to Him. Maybe you need to follow Him in obedience. You haven't been baptized. You need to come do that. Do it. God called you to be a part of this church. Come and put your name on the rolls here like we talked about earlier so that you can be committed and faithful to Him. Be a part of what God's called us to do here. Come do it. Maybe you just need prayer. You need to come up here and get on your knees at this altar. That's what it's for up here. Get right with the Lord. Don't leave here today until you've done what God's called you to do. Your life, saying today your life's good, you're perfect right where you are. Pray for the other people that are standing and sitting in this room. Pray that God will help this church to be the light that He's called us to be. Not only in this community, but all of this Arkansas Valley and all over this state. That people would be serious about Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for your presence here in this place. Lord, for each one that is able to be gathered here today, and we just pray, Lord, that you would just put a true desire and burden in our heart this week as we leave from this place together this morning, Lord, that we would just be challenged, Lord, in the direction that you've set before us. Lord, that we'd be a faithful servant and witness for you. Lord, that we'd make decisions in our lives and in our families and in our homes and in this church that honor and reflect the God that is the Lord of our life. Lord, we thank you for the gift of a Savior and what it means to know you. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to be the light in this world. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.